Our Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we pray that you would use this time greatly in our lives, that we would be open to your word, that we would be listening to your spirit, that we would be hearing you speak to us. Because these words that you've given us are words from you. And we pray that they would enter our hearts and lodge there. We pray, Father, that you would help us always to examine ourselves as we read this passage, especially today. And we pray that you would bless this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing our study of 2 Timothy, and this week starting in chapter 3. And when you teach through a book like this, particularly from these books that we call the pastoral epistles, you come to these passages of warning where Paul describes the dangers to the church. And this is one of those passages. It is a warning to a young pastor in Ephesus in the first century, and it's a warning to all of us in the church today. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, we talked last time about Paul's encouragement to be a vessel for honor, useful to the master, ready for service in his kingdom. And he talked about the vessel for honor, a picture of a person who pursues righteousness, purity, and holiness. And Paul contrasted that with vessels of dishonor, people in the church who pursue the deeds of the flesh, the things of the world, and who hold to false doctrine and teaching that leads others astray. Now, obviously, the lesson was that we should flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and stay away from the people and the things that would pull us down the wrong paths and lead us into a worldly lifestyle where we lose our effectiveness to the master. Now Paul warns Timothy that even more danger is all around us. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Yambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those who came to be. Now, I hope that when you read a passage in Scripture, you make observations, you see things, and you note them down on a piece of paper or in your mind, and you ask questions. That's the first step of Bible study. What does it say? Why does he say that? Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about? In this chapter, in this passage in particular, one question we need to answer is, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about people in the world who act like this all the time? No, it's pretty clear from the passage that he is not talking about people outside the church. We expect them to act in a godless, uncaring way. No, he's talking about people and conditions inside the Church of Jesus Christ. Timothy needs to be reminded and warned to pay attention that difficult times will come and are here. It starts out with the strong statement, realize this, pay attention. Some of your translations might say, mark this, or know this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Now, what days are the last days? He is not talking about a time that is yet to come far in the future. These last days have got to be the time between Christ's first appearing and his second appearing. This is the church age. And the word for times here in verse 1, when it speaks about difficult times or perilous times, this is not time as in clock time. It's time as in an epoch or an age. So Paul is saying a difficult age is coming. Difficult, perilous times. A span of time between two markers. Now we know it's not far out in the future because if you look down in verse 5, it's here and now. Avoid such men as these. You wouldn't have to avoid them if they were in the future. They are here, and you need to avoid them. Difficult times will come. Dangerous time will come. Some translations say perilous times. And we know that that's true as we look back into church history. We know the church moved away from biblical teaching into sacramentalism in the Middle Ages, getting into an emphasis on our works and our deeds working together with the blood of Christ to save us. They strayed from the truth of the gospel of God. And that is what Martin Luther and the Reformers were all about. They were trying to bring the church back to the teaching of the Bible and the truths that were there. We know that the church was beset with rationalism, where man's reason was elevated above the truth of God. When politicism came into the church became the state. When romanticism reigned, man's feelings and experiences were elevated over the truth of God. And today, under subjectivism, when it all depends on what I think, and our religion is all about me and what I think it is, self is the ruler and the measure of all things. Difficult times have come, and they've come and gone in church history, but there has always been a remnant. God has always found faithful people that are willing to believe his word and follow him faithfully. Now, Paul has seen this coming. Some 10 to 15 years earlier, in Acts 20, 29 to 30, as he bids farewell to the elders at Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey, as he returns to Jerusalem, he warns them of this. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Now, Jesus himself taught that false men would arise in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What makes these difficult times come? Well, there are men who go astray. In verse 2 and following, we see that men will be lovers of self. And that's the first thing in our outline that really is the root of the problem here. Men will be lovers of self. And that's really the core reason for all of the rest of these adjectives that we see here in this list. In this description, in all of church history, there have been those inside the church that love themselves over all else. Now, you might say, Tim, I thought we were supposed to love ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that means we need to love ourselves first. Well, it's when we place the emphasis on ourselves that is the problem. When we consider ourselves as superior to others, as the final arbiter of what is right and wrong, that is the teaching of the modern age, which elevates self and makes self the god of the age. Today's emphasis on self-esteem, self-love, taking time for ourselves, that can all be taken to a place that is not biblical, where we are more focused on ourselves and what makes us happy over the mandates of Scripture to lay down our lives for others. Now, these people that Paul is talking about today have done just that. And this list or catalog of characteristics shows us what the lives of these people look like. They will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money. Material possessions will have preeminence in their lives. They will put things above people, things above God. They will be boastful. Look at me and my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. They will be arrogant, like the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray and found himself next to the tax collector and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Do you hear the arrogance of this self-righteous man? They will be revilers. That is not a word we use often. It's people that are abusive and slanderous, hurling insults and injurious words at others. They will be disobedient to parents. Now, this is for the young people out there who think that it's not a big deal to not pay attention to what their parents are saying. Disobedience to parents is loving ourselves. I am smarter than my parents, and I know better what will get me ahead in this life. This is a warning to you. It's a step on the road to apostasy. Now, apostasy is not a word that we use every day. It's a strong word, though. It's a falling away from the faith. And just like these dangerous people in the church, you young folks need to ask yourself the question, is that the road you want to be on? They are ungrateful. They have great blessings in their life, but they feel like they are entitled to it. And they're not properly thankful to the God that has given them these blessings. They are unholy. And the Greek word here has the meaning of gross indecency. These people live lives of filth and impurity. They're involved in things that make them vessels of dishonor. Now, as we go through the list, notice that many of these vices are not always visible. If we are involved in these things, we can do a good job of covering up these things and wearing a very pious-looking mask on Sunday mornings, appearing to be a model churchgoer to those around us. But inside, our hearts are filthy. Our minds are filled with sin and with scheming. Things are not always what they appear. That is why we are warned to be careful and to test their fruits. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. What do they exhibit when things get tough or when they are crossed? The list goes on. Verse 3, they will be unloving. They will be hurtful to the people who they should show love and affection to, their family, their parents, their friends. Instead of love, they dish out hurt and pain. They will be irreconcilable. They will be people who refuse to make the changes necessary to repent and turn away from their sin. They won't want to change. They will be malicious gossips. And we know what this is. People who talk about others and harm others with their words and their tales. We in the church have to be especially careful with this one. I want to share a prayer request with you about this person. You won't believe what they're mixed up with. They are without self-control. They have no boundaries in their lives. They have no ability to stop themselves from things they shouldn't be mixed up with. There is no shame, and they don't care what other people think or how their behavior casts shame on Christ and his followers. They are brutal. Now, this word literally means savagery. This person is a bully who is violent towards those who are weaker than him or herself. They will be haters of good. This is literally a person who loves what is bad and hates what is good. Isaiah 5:20 talked to this person. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 4, they are treacherous. Now this word carries the meaning of treason, turning against those who love them. Treason against family, against friends, against church members, people they should show love, care, and loyalty towards. They turn against them and sell them down the river. They are reckless. They are careless and negligent. We know what a reckless driver looks like. So these people are reckless with their lives. They're reckless without a car. They don't show the proper amount of care towards the people that they should. They are conceited. And we've all known people like this. They have a very high view of themselves, and they think they can do nothing wrong. At the heart of it is pride. And finally, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, the word for pleasure here is where we get our word hedonism from. These people will love the pleasure that is associated with the things of the world. Pleasures of sensuality, unbridled love of the things that bring pleasure to the flesh. And they elevate that above the love that they have for God. And don't get me wrong, God gave us our senses to enjoy the blessings of the earth. Good food, good company. He means us to enjoy our lives with a proper and biblical perspective. These people, though, place undue emphasis on themselves and their pleasure, their happiness, their fulfillment. That is their focus. Now, to review, pay attention. In this age of the world, difficult and perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of self. All of these things that are in this list are manifestations of what happens when we place ourselves and our fulfillment above following and being faithful to the Master that has bought us with a price. And I think the one thing that I would warn us all about, including myself, is that it's very easy to point a finger out there and say, yeah, those people are like that. But we really need to look at this person too. We need to make sure we're not in this path. These people are either believers that have gone astray, and the word for them is apostates, ones who have fallen away, or they never were believers. They are tares among the wheat. But they're sitting next to you in the church of God. Realize this. Men will be lovers of self. Now, secondly, we see in verse 5 that they will be convincing religious fakes. They will hold to a form of godliness. Now, what does this mean? This word form means outward appearance. It means the shape of what you see on the outside. You will look at these people and say, they appear to be a Christian. They use all the right words. They have a smile on their face on Sunday morning. They carry a Bible. They know where the book of 2 Timothy is. Their outward appearance, their form, is one of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now, the false teachers look convincingly real, but they are people without substance. And this makes them more dangerous, because immature believers will accept their worldly and impure version of Christianity because it is less demanding and more accepting of sin and worldliness. These false teachers will have followers because their version of the truth is more acceptable to the immature. The gospel of Jesus Christ has real power to free us from our sins. But their gospel is devoid of this power because it forsakes the truth of Scripture. They look good on the outside. But like Jesus said of the Pharisees, inside they are full of corruption and dead men's bones. Their teaching is poison. Paul then gives us the clue that he's not talking about some dystopian future. This danger is here and now. He tells Timothy, avoid such men as these. Avoid and keep on avoiding these wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't associate with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't emulate them. Avoid such men as these. They are religious fakes. Now, thirdly, we see these dangerous men and women as captors of the weak. They prey on those who are weak and easily led astray. It says, among them are those who enter into households. And this language really doesn't do justice to the original. Literally, it says they put on a disguise. They put on the sheep's clothing, and they sneak or creep into these households. One translation that I saw used the words, they worm their way into these households. And they captivate. They lead away as captives. Weak women weighed down with sins. Now, a question might arise in your mind here. Is it only women that are liable to be led away as captives by these charlatans? Or is this singling out women unjustly here? I would say no. I don't think women are more easily swayed than men. The answer that I would have for you is that just as Eve was the first target of the enemy, these false teachers often target women, just like a wolf will target the weaker or the smaller animal. The types of targets that Paul is talking about here are women that are weighed down with sins. They are emotionally and spiritually vulnerable. And these false teachers know that they are the most liable to follow the teaching that they have. They are weak in virtue and weak in faith. And they are the first ones to be targeted by these teachers that are unloving, brutal, and lovers of pleasure. Now we see more characteristics of those that are vulnerable of this type of teacher. They are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now you might know people like this. They have lots of notebooks, and they fill them up with lots of notes. They talk about this great new teacher that they've heard. But they never progress towards a knowledge, a deep knowledge of the truth. And that's what this word knowledge is. It's a deep knowledge. It's not just knowing about something. It's really knowing the truth about something. And these folks will move from one false teacher to another, always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth of God, because they are feeding on the religion, the teaching of imposters. The truth is watered down or completely missing. So there's lots of learning going on, but it's ineffective learning. It doesn't lead them to a knowledge of the truth of God. It's like eating nothing but cake. What would happen if you ate nothing but cake? You'd get sick. That'd be one thing. But you wouldn't get the nutrients that you need. You can't live on cake. It tastes great, but it's not going to give you the food, the sustenance that your body needs. And these people are drinking from the well, but it never cures their thirst, because it's not the waters of life. Now, these false teachers are dangerous. The fourth point about these guys is that they oppose the truth. Now, verses 8 and 9 give us a bad news, good news picture of these people who oppose God's word and the truth that it contains. First, the bad news. These men are like Yannes and Jambres, men who opposed Moses. Now, these men are not mentioned in the book of Exodus. If you go back and look for them, you can't see them there. But Jewish tradition names these two men as the two magicians of Egypt who performed magical signs that were similar to the signs that Moses had. You remember Moses threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. Well, these guys did the same thing. They threw their staves down and they turned into snakes too. These two guys were able to perform these magic tricks. And according to Jewish tradition, these two guys went with the Israelites out of Egypt and opposed Moses all the way until God killed them. Now, the false teachers that Paul is talking about are likened to these two guys. They oppose the truth. Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses. These false teachers oppose the truth. If you teach the truth of God in your church, these false teachers will oppose you. They will speak evil of you and undermine your teaching. And it's also interesting that Yannes and Jambres were magicians. They were able to perform miraculous signs. And the false teachers may also have been able to perform signs that make them look genuine and lead people astray. It says that they are men of depraved mind. And here we're reminded of Paul's teaching in Romans 1:28 and 32, where he says, just as they did not see to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And although they knew the ordinance of God and that those that practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. These men have depraved minds. They're rejected in regards to the faith. Now, this is confirmation that these men are inside the church. They're rejected in regards to the faith. You wouldn't say that about someone outside the church. They have no faith. These men are rejected. They claim to have faith, but they are rejected. Now, this word rejected is used of metals that are tested for purity. Back in those days, and even in today's time, if you have a ring or something that you think is made of gold, you can take it to a jeweler and they will perform tests on it. You know, if I'm digging for gold in a stream and I find a shiny rock, I want to know if this rock is gold or if it's iron pyrite or something that looks like gold. So they would take this to a person who would test it. They would do things to it and they'd say, yes, it's either gold or no, it's not. This word rejected means I've tested it and it's impure. It's not gold. And it's discarded as worthless. These men have rejected the truth of God. And they've rejected the faith of God, of the true gospel. And they, as a result, they've been rejected by God in regard to the faith. Now the good news is in verse 9. They will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. To the true believers, these false teachers will not make further progress. Their false teaching will not be able to rob true believers of their salvation. It has the very real danger of leading the immature away from the faith. But to those who belong to Christ and are grounded in his word, their folly, their foolishness will be obvious. And they can and should be avoided at all costs. The truth of God will prevail, even though these false teachers can have great negative influence in the church, if they are not checked and stopped by faithful leaders. And that is why Paul is warning Timothy. Timothy, you're the leader. It's your job to guard against these folks. Now, what are the lessons of this passage? First, it's important to note that the church is in spiritual warfare against those who would corrupt and lay aside the truth of God in Scripture. This warfare is real. And all you have to do is look around at the field littered with churches who have laid aside the truth of God for the wisdom of man. They have wandered off into vain philosophies of man and his fulfillment. The church is at war. Secondly, we must be doctrinally discerning. We need to test every message we hear by the Word of God. This is a challenge to church leaders to be careful of who you let stand behind your, in our case, music stand. It's a challenge to each of us individually, as we have lots of teachers and authors preaching sermons and writing books that fill the airwaves and the bookstores with their teaching. And this requires work on our part. We need to not accept everything we hear. We need to test it against the Word of God. Just like that person that tests the metals, we need to test each doctrine. And we need to hold it up against this. We need to say, does it agree with this? And if it doesn't, we need to discard it. We must be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, where it says that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't just swallow whole the teaching of Paul. They listened and then they went home and looked at the scripture and they said, does this message line up? Does it agree with what revealed scripture tells us? They tested it. The scripture is our measure. And if a teaching doesn't line up with God's word, we should not accept it as truth from God. Even though the author is one that writes lots of books, gets great reviews, we need to test it. Thirdly, we need individually to be pure and holy. We must be vessels for honor as described in the last chapter, ready for the master's use. Those that pursue righteousness will be better able to discern false teaching, as it will be obvious that the false teacher's life doesn't match up with a righteous and pure life. If we are weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, we are vulnerable targets for the false teacher. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And then as we live lives of sin and worldliness, we will seek out more wrong doctrine. And it's a vicious cycle that never ends. In this book, in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says that times will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That is the danger of impure and unholy living. You don't want to listen to the truth anymore. It doesn't make you feel good. We all like to blame the fall of churches on these false teachers, but as much of the blame lies on the people who sit in the pews on Sunday and live lives of impurity and unholiness, who don't want to listen to the truth anymore. They just say, well, I don't like this teacher anymore. Let's get one that preaches a more friendly gospel. These are dangerous times, just like those that met Timothy in the first century. There are many that attack God and attack his truth, and we must be discerning and live lives that are worthy of him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging passage. And Lord, it's easy for us to look at this and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like those guys. But Father, we pray that you would use your spotlight of the Holy Spirit to shine out those places in our lives where we are unholy, where we are unloving, where we might have a foot on the path that leads to apostasy. Father, we pray that you would give us minds that are discerning, minds that know your truth, minds that are willing to question whether what we are hearing agrees with your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to stand up and put a book aside if it's not what we should be reading. Give us the ability to turn off a sermon that is preaching wrong doctrine. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the ability to live lives that are pure and righteous so that we are useful to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, first off, do you have any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, here's a problem. I don't know if he saw a specific problem in Timothy's church or not, but he didn't tell Timothy what to do.
Okay. He's going to tell him in the rest of the book. You know, it's kind of interesting because if you look back in chapter 2, verse 23, you know, he says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So he says, put a stop to that. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So he says, don't argue with them, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. So, you know, he does give him instruction to deal with them, but deal with them kindly. Deal with them with compassion, if perhaps they might come to their senses and escape from the bondage that they're in. So he does sort of say, you know, Timothy, you got to deal with these guys, but you do have to do it very specifically. You don't want to engage them with this quarrel nonsense. That's not helpful. All it does is it gives them a stage for their poison to be, you know, spewed abroad. But he does say, you know, don't put up with it. Dave, did you have something?
Yeah, he also says, avoid such men as these in verse 5. And so the challenge then is to know, where do you draw that line?
Right, right.
But I'm always struck by this list, because there are things on this list we would immediately go, oh yeah, we got to draw a hard line there. I mean, you got lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. We're all going, yeah, kick them out. Mm-hmm. And then you got some things that you'd be pretty quick to let skate for a while. Mm-hmm. And it's on the same list. Disobedient to parents is as bad as these other things on God's list. Ungrateful. It's not an easy thing to know where to draw that line, but
right.
We need to remember that God's giving us a list of things that offend Him. And if someone is consistently and completely this way, even these things we would tend to let skate are reason enough to draw that line.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. These are basically warning signs. If you see this in someone's life, you got to go, that doesn't match with their witness. They say they're a follower of Christ, and yet they're ungrateful. Yeah.
Or 12 yeah. times. That's a character trait.
It's a character trait. It's something you see exhibited in their life. I mean, I think we're all ungrateful at individual points in time when we're in sin. But he's talking about this is the way they are. This is consistently what you see in their lives. Yes, sir.
I can emphasize the point you made at the beginning of the chapter, that these characteristics, you almost have to say, yes, obviously, that's what you expect when you look in the world.
Right.
That's a given. But the point is, these same things ought not to be in the body of Christ, but they are and have been and will be.
Yes.
Because you can go to Genesis 6, and the catalog, this catalog's not complete, but it's even, in other words, man is inherently evil, contrary to what humanism teaches, and so much so that only 8 out of millions and millions of people didn't make this list.
Yes.
So you can look at biblical statements, and then you go to extra-biblical literature, and I'm always amazed at the similarity. Nothing new under the sun.
Right.
The
right.
tools by which men do their evil change. But they're doing the same thing. Rather than bow and arrows, now with nuclear weapons.
Yes.
The complaint about Baghdad, which was one of the leading cities of the world in the 8th century, the complaint is just like this. The youth are listening to wicked music. The roles are being reversed. Women are trying to act like men. Men are being sissified. I didn't use that word. Feminine.
Right.
And you read that, and then you read the date. The point. These characteristics of the world invade the church.
Yes.
And they don't fall out of the sky. They come in sheep's clothing.
Right, right.
So it's amazing how these lessons taught over and over in Jude and other places. But that's true. It's not something out there that's, you know, there's bad people in the world. It's here.
Yes.
It's here. And I really appreciate you pointing that biblical truth out, that these are in the church.
Yes.
See it all day long. And I'll state names because they're in the public record. The Episcopal Church and Presbyterian Church USA have embraced their recent Supreme Court, so-called Supreme Court ruling on that gender is really not relevant when it comes to marriage.
Right.
In a breast. That's right out of this list.
Right. And if you look at that particular issue itself, and you look at the way it's talked about in the media today, listen for what they say. What they say is, well, this is my identity. You're placing limits on my identity. And it's that word, that self. It's the elevation of self over all. Self is the god of the age. And that's what this is talking about. Right.
If anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, so this, you know, this is here because this is in the church. And in order to keep a church on the tracks, you've got to make sure that this doesn't derail the church. Because it's here. And that's, you know, that's what we see all through history. Churches just peel away because they elevate man's thought, man's reason, man's feelings above the truth of God. Any other questions? I've got one and probably have time for one. So personal holiness plays a large part in keeping us in a place where we are not as vulnerable to false teaching. What steps can we take to help us move in this direction? Okay. That's good. That's good, yeah. If you want to be holy yourself, hang out with holy people. Emulate them. Do what they do. Yeah, that's good.
Now, Paul said that, not in arrogance, but in truth. Follow me as I follow Christ.
Right, right.
So that's an expression of what was just said. You got to be around people that are more mature. They haven't yet arrived, meaning heaven. But you become, in Luke 7, I think it is, you become like your teacher. So everyone's a teacher.
That's right.
Somebody's following you and copying you, whether you like it or not. And so if you hang around Al Capone, you're probably not going to turn out too well.
Right.
But that's probably not a good example because he's dead.
We know what you mean.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's great. That's a great statement. Everyone is a teacher. You are a teacher. Somebody's looking at you, at your life. What are you teaching? Jeremy?
Well, I think what I want to say is easier to say than do a lot of times, but I think we have to cultivate in our lives such a hatred for sin to the point that holiness is all we really want. You know, so if we really hate sin, the hate seeing it, hate hearing it, you know, hate being around it, to get to that point, I think that's also a step. And the question was, what steps can we take, you know, to become a holiness in our lives? And I don't think it's just through prayer, through the word, as mentioned back there with Brenda, and then other things, hanging out with other people.
Right.
Just cultivating a godly hatred of sin. You can stand that.
Right.
Because you know how it affects God, the one you love, the one you devoted your life to.
Yes. Yeah, that's good. You read the books of the Puritans, you hear a lot of that. You about to say something? No? You look like... Yeah. Okay, it's time for us to have some fellowship, so thank you for your attendance.